Jesus said to his apostles, "No disciple is above his teacher, no slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, for the slave that he become like his master. They have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more those of his household? Therefore, do not be afraid of them. Nothing is concealed that will not be revealed, nor secret that will not be known. What I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a small coin? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. Even all the hairs of your head are counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Heavenly Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Prayed at the beginning of this Mass on the feast of St. Benedict to God who made him an outstanding master in the school of divine service, that we, placing nothing before the love of Christ, might hasten to follow his commands with a loving heart. St. Benedict, at the beginning of his famous rule, describes the rule as a school of divine service. In the Gospel today, Jesus says, "No disciple is above his teacher, no slave above his master. It's enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher." The whole Benedictine way of life, and the Christian life, and the religious life, is meant to make us like our master. But we have to enter into the school. For that school, it began with what Benedict finished the rule. Christo omnino nihil reponat. They should place nothing whatsoever before Christ. It was to make God first, to love him in all aspects of life, that the command that we follow, we do with a loving heart, because we're not obeying a rule, we're obeying a ruler, we're obeying a shepherd, we're obeying someone who loves us. And for Benedict, that took three forms. A lot of the times people just focus on two, but there are the three parts of the Benedictine rule. First is our prayer. When we pray, we are acting on that summons to place nothing before. We clear our schedule, we make him the real priority. One of the most important things in the world today is that we make time for prayer, that it becomes the genuine priority. But for those of us for whom it's part of our rule of life, we have to keep up the habit. But especially as I try to help lay people, the first and the most important thing is to make that time for God. God can do the rest. But our freedom is engaged right there. And it's where we show what our true priorities are and where God is. Many good people just try to squeeze God in if they have any leftovers in their time. Whereas what we've got to train them to do is to place God first and let everything else flow from that encounter. Now, how important it is for those of us in the priesthood and religious life, we're going to be excellent at one thing, to respond to God's grace, to be excellent in prayer. Because this witness, not to mention the objective content of our prayer for the world, is so essential. Second aspect of putting nothing before the love of Christ in the school of the divine service is work. Prior to St. Benedict, in Roman and Greek culture, not to mention frankly, in the church, many looked at work as a necessary evil. St. Benedict helped convert it, that work itself is a school of the Lord's service, going all the way back before the fall in the book of Genesis, and that Christ himself came and took up, as part of his salvific life, work as a tecton, as a construction worker, as a builder in St. Joseph's workshop. And that it's so essential for us to learn how to pray our work, to do it as the sacrifice of Abel offered as first fruits to God. That when we work, we're placing nothing before the love of Christ. We're not placing a salary for those in the middle of the world. We're not placing the pleasure of whoever's going to receive the fruit of our work above the pleasure that we're trying to give for God. That our work is part of our communion with God. And third, in the Benedictine rule, is studium, study. That we place nothing before the Lord in terms of what we're seeking to learn. That we hunger to love God with 100% of our mind. Benedictine saved Western civilization. Because at a time when the barbarians were destroying everything, burning books, destroying libraries, the Benedictines recognized that all truth comes from God and can lead back. And even that search for truth among human beings, when it doesn't hit its target fully, has something to instruct us. So they were the ones who laboriously were copying the ancient manuscripts, not just as sterile exercises, but they were adorning those books. Because they were doing their study for God. To be a student in the school of divine service means to be zealous for the teacher. And they were, and they recognized that that teacher is the truth. And from him comes all truth. And therefore, every truth can be placed in relation to him. What a great gift we have in the life of St. Benedict. But what it means to be like the Master who came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom. And he has summoned us to be students there. Jesus in the Gospel likewise inculcates in the first apostles some of the key lessons in the school of his service. He says that when he sends them on out, as sheep in the midst of wolves, with sagacity like serpents and purity like doves, that they're going to suffer. That he's sending them out, not just with his words, not just with his own authority, but the capacity to do the same thing he was doing, exercising, healing, proclaiming. But that they would also enter into the school of his sufferings to become like the Master. They called the master of the house possessed by Beelzebul, so much more they will of his household. Yesterday he described that we would be persecuted by civil authorities, rulers and governors, ecclesiastical authorities, the synagogues, and even by our family and betrayed sometimes, but that it would become the great pulpit by which we would be able to convert the wolves among whom he has sent us out. That it wouldn't be by words when those who are ferocious against Christ and against his representatives, won't be by words that they're converted, but it'll be how we cling on to him despite sufferings, just like we saw on Thursday with the incredible conversion of Augustine Chaurong, who, seeing the way Bishop Dufresne endured his sufferings along the long Chinese death march, how he forgave those who were beating him and constantly pushing him to the ground and torturing him, that he went from pagan soldier to baptized Christian to Macau in order to become a seminarian, to getting ordained because the bishop didn't know if he'd be killed on any day, to returning as a priest to celebrate sacraments, to his arrest to martyrdom in 3 months. That's the power of Bishop Dufresne's example, to convert somebody from a persecutor to a martyr so quickly. Jesus tells us not to be afraid of whatever will come, because fear is not part of his goal. The only one we should really be caring about is God. He's the one who has the authority to cast both body and soul into Gehenna. And Jesus says the type of fear we should have for him is incredible reverence for his love. This one we're supposed to fear has numbered every follicle on our head. And I like to remind people, especially when I covet your follicles, that that means 90 to 130,000 strands of hair for average people. God has numbered everyone that's lost. He cares for us with that incredible intimacy. And so if somebody loves us that much, why would we ever be afraid of him? As Saint Therese Lisieux used to say, how could we ever be afraid of a God who became a little baby? At the very end of this passage, Jesus describes what the end of the School of Divine Service is. To acknowledge him before others. To give witness to the Lord. To say that we know him. And help people to come to that same knowledge. So that they, with loving hearts, might hasten in the School of the Lord's service along the path of the Lord's commands. Today in the first reading, we have the vocation of the prophet Isaiah to that same school of divine service. And we learn two very important lessons from this scene. First is our unworthiness even to be admitted into that school. When Isaiah saw that vision of the temple, he recognized how unfit he was to be in the presence of the one who was holy, holy, holy. So he cried out, I am a man of unclean lips, hailing from a people of unclean lips. He recognized that his mouth was constantly speaking things not ordered toward God. Just profane stuff, not to mention things that are not fit to say in the Lord's company. But what the Lord immediately did is he sent one of the seraphim with that charcoal to purify his lips. And then from those lips thereafter, now purified, we have the most eloquent of all the prophets. From those lips came the most powerful and beautiful prophecies detailing how Christ would undergo, out of love for us, everything he said we will undergo in today's gospel. We learn that even though we are unworthy, God wishes to make us worthy. In the extraordinary form of the Mass, the prayer that the priest says before proclaiming the gospel explicitly invokes this. Clean my heart, O Lord Almighty, we pray. Just as with a charcoal you cleanse the lips of the prophet Isaiah, so that I may worthily and competently proclaim your holy gospel. That we're constantly asking the Lord to cleanse us, so that our words might be worthy of him. And God wills it. That's the first thing we learn, that in the school of the Lord's service, despite our unworthiness, God cleanses us as we need. And then second, there's got to be full freedom in our response. There's got to be a willingness in that school. We're not dragged there, we're not sent there because we have to be there, but we want to be there. When Isaiah hears God saying, whom will we send? That's where he gives his adsum. Here I am, send me. I'm happy to be chosen if you think that I'm capable. And Isaiah, from that point forward, went out, placing nothing before the love of God, and acknowledging God before others, so that others might come to that same saving wisdom. the greatest school of divine service we have is the Mass, which summarizes our entire faith. It's here that God cleanses us so that we can proclaim His word. It's here that He does something far more, not putting our charcoal on our lips, but putting Himself. It's here that we learn how to prioritize the Lord. It's here that we praise Him and acknowledge Him. It's here that we pray. It's here that we bring all our works and offer them as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, our spiritual worship. And it's here that we come with our studio, with our zeal, with our knowledge, with our hunger to get to know Him so much better, not facts about Him, but interpersonally. On this Feast of St. Benedict, this outstanding master in the school, we ask the Lord to help us to become ever more His faithful pupils, so that we might become like Him whom we have the awesome privilege to console. Praise be Jesus Christ.